do it in remembrance of all that the Lord has done for us. Well, if you're here today, we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 2. We're not going to cover the whole chapter because I don't want to keep you guys here longer than you want to be here. We'll be here for a while. But we're going to cover a good portion of Nehemiah chapter 2. Okay? Let me get it. So I read a quote. This is from the Reverend Anthony Anderson, and he said, "The worst sin toward our fellow creatures is not to hate them, but to be indifferent to them. That's the essence of humanity." As I said, this was the Reverend Anthony Anderson, and he put these words in his play, The Devil's Disciple. So guys, as I said, we're going to be briefly covering Nehemiah chapter 2. And Nehemiah, when he was faced with an overwhelming burden and need, he wasn't like most. He didn't fold his arms and see if I care. Now, we ever met someone like that when you're going through something really difficult and you share your heart out to someone and they say, "Well, we'll be praying for you." Now, Nehemiah was not that type of person. One, he would pray right there on the spot, but two, he had a burden to act. And that's what we're going to read about. And the reason is because he cared. He cared about the traditions of the past and the needs of the present. And he also had a tremendous hope for the future. And more than anything, he cared deeply about the things of God. So if you don't know, I'm going to do a little, if you don't know this already, I'll tell you. But Nehemiah was written around the time of 445 BC. Has anybody read Nehemiah here? Hopefully a lot. It's a great book. Ezra and Nehemiah, when it was written, was one book. But guess what we did? We broke it into two different books. So Ezra and Nehemiah, if you can think about it, read those two books together when you read them, and you will be blessed by doing that. But it was written in 445 BC, and Jerusalem at this time was in ruins. Nebuchadnezzar in 605 BC went in and completely destroyed Judah. Okay, he did it in three successful waves. In 605 BC was the first one, and his third and final successful wave where he destroyed the walls in the city of Jerusalem was in 586 BC. Okay, so everything was completely destroyed, and all the young men were taken captive. Does anybody know for how long? 70 years. Okay. Anybody read the book of Daniel? It's so cool how the whole Bible is one big story. Guys, read the whole Word of God. But there's nothing left right now in Jerusalem. All the young men have been taken captive. We read about Daniel and his four friends that were taken away, maybe as young as 15 years old. So they took away all the young men, and they destroyed the city. And the 70-year captivity that we read about, it concluded in 539 B.C. So Babylon was under the rule of King Nebuchadnezzar. I call him King Nebi for the sake of time, and he's got a big word there. But he was defeated by the Medes and the Persians, and that's when King Cyrus, the leader of the Medes and the Persians, he issued a decree allowing the Jews to return home and to begin rebuilding the temple and the city. Again, another book, if you haven't read it. I just want you guys to read the whole Bible. Have you understood that by now? But Zechariah talks about, Zechariah picks up where Daniel left off. So if you want to know what happens after the 70-year captivity, open up the book of Zechariah, and it tells you everything that happened. Okay? But at this time, when the decree was issued by King Cyrus to allow them to go home and rebuild, many went home and began rebuilding. But there was a lot of issues that they faced. Now, the main problem that they faced was a lack of people. And the other problem, the biggest problem they faced, was constant attacks from the enemy nations that were around them. Okay. They were greatly outnumbered. Approximately 97,000 Jews returned home when the decree was given to begin rebuilding of the city. That was only 20% of the people, of the Jewish people that lived in Babylon. So 97%, 20% of the people had a burden and a heart to do the things of God, and they returned home. You guys know what the other 80% did? They stayed back in Babylon. What had happened, and if we're not careful, it can happen to each and every one of us here, but they grew complacent because they were comfortable. They loved the delicacies of Babylon. They fit in well. They had jobs. Of course, for 70 years, what do you think's happening there? They're having children. They grow up in this custom, in this culture. And when God said it's time to go home, guess what happened? They said, "We're comfortable here. We're not ready to go home. In our time, we'll go back." So as the 97,000 went home, the other 80% stayed back in Babylon. I like to think they enjoyed their Friday night bingo more than going back home to do the things of God. And that was a huge problem. Because in Babylon, if you don't know, it was a very pagan environment. Idol worship, sexual immorality, it was all part of the culture and customs there. And God is very clear about that with his people. We are not to take part in that. Okay? So I've said it before and I'm going to say it again, but complacency always breeds compromise. If we grow complacent as to whose we are and where we are going, guess what's going to happen? We will compromise on things we should never compromise on. You think God's ever glorified when we compromise on a biblical issue? Absolutely not. So guys, remember that. If you grow complacent, if you forget whose you are and where you are going, compromise will settle, will come in quickly after that. Okay, so let's go ahead and pick up our text in chapter 2, verse 1. I gotta see how much time we have here. Okay. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, since you were not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart.' So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should not my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?'" So to set the time frame here, we can know the exact date that this happened because we have historical records. Okay, this the month of Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, this exact date has been figured out to be March 14th, 445 B.C. Okay? This is an important date for us as Bible students, and I can't go into it for the sake of time, but I hope you guys are all familiar with the 70 weeks of Daniel. Make sense? The time of Jacob's trouble is involved in that, and the seven-year tribulation period is involved in that, the final 70th week. But this right here is what starts the 70 weeks of Daniel. Okay? You guys know that Israel owes God 70 weeks? And 70 weeks is translated into 70 periods of 7 years. Okay? They owe God 70 years because they failed to rest the land on the seventh year in rest. And therefore God says, "You owe me 70 periods of sevens." Okay? So right here in 445 BC of March 14th, the 70 weeks begin with week one. Okay? To this date, 69 weeks have been fulfilled. From 445 BC to 32 AD, does anybody know the importance of that day? We don't know the exact date, but Jesus, when he came in, riding in on that donkey, that was the 69th week of Daniel, when it was fulfilled. Now, there's a problem for us today. Does anybody have we seen the 70th week yet? Praise God we haven't. I will tell you guys, as believers, if you are here today, and you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will not be here for that 70th week. But when you read Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, this is the prophecy of the 70 weeks, okay? In Daniel 9:26 to 9:27, if you read that, imagine, if you will, that there's a hyphen, a dash, in between verses 26 and 27, okay? So verse 26 is the 69th week, and verse 27 is the 70th week, which hasn't happened yet. And right now, in the church age, we are in that in-between period of verse 26 and verse 27, okay? The 70th week begins after the rapture of the church, after we are taken home. Then Daniel 9:27, the Antichrist signs a covenant with Israel, and that begins the 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble, and the 7-year tribulation period that we know it as. Okay, but at this time of the writing here, Nehemiah, he was the king's cupbearer. Okay, his job, he had a great job. His job, I guess if you call it great, it wasn't so great if you think about it. But he had the job and the task of tasting everything that went before the king. You guys know why that would be important? Do you think, what's that?
Poison.
I have kids. I'm very interactive. I think you guys have figured that out by now, right? The only way I know my kids are listening is if they can repeat back what I say or nab their head or something. So forgive me for that, okay? But Nehemiah's job was to taste and drink everything that went before the king. Therefore, so if there was poison in it, the king wouldn't drop dead, but rather Nehemiah would drop dead, okay? So he was eating good in the neighborhood until he wouldn't be eating good in the neighborhood because there was poison in it. Okay, thankfully that never happened because Nehemiah never would have been written. We know that God is in complete control. But the other thing that was very important with Nehemiah is he was much more than a taste tester. He was also a very trusted advisor to the king. And how often would Nehemiah be before the king? I'm sure it was 24/7, probably, because if the king were hungry, and Nehemiah might be a couple miles away. How long do you think the king's going to want to wait a half an hour to have a snack, like a bag of Cheez-Its or something? No, he wants them right there immediately. So as he's always before the king, I could imagine that Nehemiah has the king's ear. Okay? You think about Daniel, through the time of Daniel, when he served Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, and all these other people. They looked upon Daniel with favor. And they began to, the king, Artaxerxes, would know Nehemiah, and therefore he would say, Nehemiah, why are you so sad? You have never been sad in my presence before. And the thing that's important with this is if you were to show a sad countenance in front of the king, it was punishable by death. Okay? We've heard the thing, what is it the world says today? No bad vibes, only good vibes only or something. Hashtag no bad vibes. That's what was going on here. To be sad in the king's countenance, they would probably kill you. Cut your head off right there because they don't want that on them. Okay, if something's wrong with you, the king would look at that and he would think something's wrong, and nothing's wrong in the king's presence, right? There can be nothing wrong in his government. So it would be punishable by death. Okay? So then Nehemiah said, I had never been sad in his presence before. So this was a very first for Nehemiah here. And my question as I was reading this is, why was he so sad? Well, to answer that question, we're going to, we can't read all of chapter 1 for the sake of time, but chapter 1 gives us the answer as to why Nehemiah is so sad. So in chapter 1, Nehemiah had received word of the state of affairs in Judah. From a close friend, Hanani, he came and told Nehemiah everything that was going on in Jerusalem in the sad state that it was in. No, and guess what? It was really, really bad. Anybody read Ezra? And you can read Ezra. Ezra was tasked with rebuilding the house of the Lord. So when he went back, he was doing that. But when they're rebuilding the house of the Lord, guess what? There was no walls. And therefore, when the men would be working, if they had a hammer in one hand, guess what was in their other hand? It would have to be a sword. They always had to be ready for war. I will tell you what, guys, we always have to be ready for the enemy's attacks. You guys ready for that? They come on suddenly. Does anybody like, okay, I'm going to be ready in 5 minutes. Let me finish my hair. Whatever we got to do. But we always have to be ready for the attacks of the Lord. So as they're rebuilding the house of God, there was no walls. You guys know another thing? Walls are biblical. Walls are good. They keep the bad people out. We've got to be careful because walls could have a dual purpose. They can also keep bad people in and other people in. But from the context of today, walls are biblical because they keep the bad people out. It's funny today how all the celebrities and the, you know, governmental officials have walls, but we can't even have a wall here to protect our own people. It's pretty terrible. But they were being constantly attacked, and Nehemiah, sorry, I keep saying Daniel, he was told about everything that was happening here. Hey, we're trying to rebuild the house of the Lord, but we're constantly attacked. Martyrs, hopefully I'm saying that right, but enemy nations all around Israel were attacking them and plundering all the things that they had. So Nehemiah, when he was told about what was happening, it broke his heart. And he wept. He wept, I believe, for 3 days because he knew that something needed to be done. So what did he do? He began to pray. And I need to find out where we're at here. We're over here. But the thing is, he wept for days, and it says his heart grieved for the spiritual state of Judah. And I love in chapter 1 when Nehemiah prayed in verse 5, he says, and I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I have prayed before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, which we have sinned. So first thing he does is he recites the word of God back to the Lord. I will tell you guys, when you are praying, if you don't know what to say, just quote God's word. You know, God will always esteem his word higher than his very name. Lord, your word says that you will never leave me nor forsake me. You have not left me as an orphan, Lord, and I know that you will not do that now. If you do not know what to pray today, and it's okay, I've been there, just pray God's word. Pray God's word right back to him. You see, Nehemiah was a man of faith. Faith that never wavered, even when his life was on the line. He was a man that earnestly desired to see God's plans and purposes come to pass. And when he was praying to God, guess what? He included himself in the fact that we have sinned. Nehemiah knew he wasn't innocent. We know the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All means all. Nobody is excluded. Guys, you are not sinners because you came out of the womb and sinned. You are sinners from the day you were born. Okay? Thanks to Adam and Eve. Okay? We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But he was a man that earnestly desired to see God's plans and purposes come to pass. And as a result of that, he acted in faith, and by faith, he achieved great success. And what Nehemiah shows us today is that through prayer and trusting in God, seemingly impossible things are completely possible with God. I'm reminded of Matthew 19:26, when Jesus says, Jesus looked at them and said, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Even when Nehemiah's life was on the line, when he had a sad countenance before the Lord, did his faith waver in that time? It did not waver. He acted by faith. You guys know that we walk by faith and not by sight, as 2 Corinthians 5:7 says. Whatever you're going through today, whatever you might be going through, I said it before, you're either in a trial, you're coming out of a trial, or you're about to go into a trial. So buckle up, buckaroos, because trials are inevitable in our Christian faith, okay, in our walk with the Lord. But even in that time, he completely trusted in God, and he can boldly say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You know, I love that scripture, but it's so sad that that is one of the most misquoted scriptures today. You see the athletes who are making 150, 200 million, you know, whatever, for a 5-year thing to go hit a baseball. And they quote that. But what about you and I when we are going through a seemingly impossible trial and circumstance? Can you guys utter those words? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I believe that is the context of that verse. You know, when you are going through something and you don't see a way out, you don't see what the Lord is doing, you know, if we figured everything out, we wouldn't need faith. And faith is believing in the substance of things unseen. One day we won't need faith because we're going to be face to face with the author of our faith, Jesus Christ. But until that day comes, guys, we have to walk by faith. And like Nehemiah in chapter 1, when he heard of the report about Jerusalem being completely destroyed, he hit his knees and he prayed immediately. He didn't go to a friend and talk to him, he went to the Lord. You know, the only one that would never leave him or forsake him. And he began to pray. And that's what happened right there. Okay? Romans 8:31, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? In verse 4, it says, then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tomb, that I may rebuild it. So immediately, did Nehemiah lose his life? He didn't, right? God, right there. In the very beginning of this, God is in all the details here. So the king didn't say, off with your head, Nehemiah, there's no bad days in front of me. God, from the very get-go, was showing himself faithful in the life of Nehemiah. And the same for you and I, guys. The same for you and I. So the king saw that that Nehemiah was upset and down, so he asked, what's going on, Nehemiah? Talk to me. Tell me what's going on. And he even went on to say, you know, what can I do for you to help you? Again, to be sad in his countenance meant death, but not for Nehemiah here. You know, the king didn't do that, and again, we should not be surprised. Should we ever be surprised that God honors his word? You know, guys, from the smallest of things, you know, when we're at home, I've said it before, if we can't find something, leave it to my 5-year-old. When my wife and I are stressing out because we can't find the car keys or something, my little 5-year-old says, did you pray? And they're like, you have to keep saying that to us, don't you? But the faith of a child, you know, that they have no worries, no cares. They don't care about what we're going to eat for lunch or dinner. They just know it's going to be on the table. They don't care or worry about where they're going to sleep at night because they know their bed is going to be there. Whether it's in a 12-person tent where we're going to be at in 2 weeks or in the home in our house, they don't care because they have a place to lay because they have faith in their parents that we will provide for them. That's the faith that we need as grown adults. We need to have a childlike faith. You know, as we get older, it stinks that we can really start to reason away things. Like, well, you know, maybe that wasn't the Lord. Maybe that was just coincidence and all that. Or, if something happens, what do? We try to figure it out on our own rather than going before the Lord. We need to have childlike faith and trust God in all things. And we are told all throughout Scripture that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And right here is proof in the pudding that God will always honor His Word. Okay? You know, and Christ, we need to remember that in this world we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Christ has overcome the world. Okay? So Artaxerxes, again, he asked Nehemiah what he needs. In verse 5, We'll pick up in 5. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tomb, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. It pleased the king to send Nehemiah. It wasn't a burden for the king to send Nehemiah. It pleased him to do that. Right here it says, to open up, it says, so I prayed. Guys, this is what I call a very short emergency prayer. Has anybody lifted up an emergency prayer? We went to Elitch's on Friday, and I went on the mind eraser twice. It literally erases your mind for a period of time. And I remember we got to the top of that, I said a brief prayer, Lord, don't let me pass out and look like a fool in front of my son here. He's back there, we look great, right son? We went on it twice. But this was a brief emergency prayer, but this was a prayer that was a long time in the making. From chapter 1 of Nehemiah to chapter 2, does anybody know how much time had passed? 4 months. When Nehemiah heard about the state of affairs in Jerusalem in chapter 1, from that time to chapter 2, 4 months had passed. And what do you think he was doing in those 4 months? He was earnestly seeking the Lord. He was praying and asking God, Lord, if not me, then who? Lord, send me. It's interesting how God used an outsider that was not in the city of Jerusalem to go and do his work. If you guys think you are not important, if God can't use you, I would think again. Okay? God uses the foolish things of the world today to confound the wise. All the billionaires, the millionaires, the politicians today that think they have everything figured out, you guys know that you can all make them look so foolish because you have the Word of God. They don't have that. And all the knowledge and whatever else that they have that's puffed up, none of that compares to the wisdom that we have in Christ Jesus. Okay, so we prayed a very brief emergency prayer, but this prayer was backed by many, many months of prayer and fasting that we read about in chapter 1. Okay? But he prayed for an opportunity to share the things of the Lord, to go and do God's work. And how many of you here enjoy waiting? If you raise your hand, we're going to have a talk. We had communion, you shall not lie in church, okay? But none of us here enjoy waiting. I hate waiting. I am one, if I'm honest, I love to fix things. If something's going on in our home, whether it be a relationship with one of us, with a family member, with a friend, or if something breaks, I want to fix it right away, and sometimes you have to wait for that part to come in. Okay. Now, if you're going through something, a trial and a hardship, waiting is extremely difficult, isn't it? But I will tell you today that in the waiting, God is working on you. He's working in and through you to prepare you for what He has for you. You know, whether it be a job that you're waiting on today, a strained relationship to get better, an unsaved family member, you guys can fill in the blank. It's never easy to wait. But in the waiting, I will tell you guys, do not stop praying. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. You know, Nehemiah was one that held true to those words. And when his heart was grieved, he thanked God that he had the opportunity to hear the burden, and then he prayed to the Lord for an opportunity to be one, to go out and to do something about it. I'm reminded of Psalm 27:14. It says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. How many of you are waiting for the Lord to come back? I know I'm not the only one here. Every week when I say, Lord, come quickly, I mean that. It is not something that I want to be known for as a cliche or something like that. I truly believe the Lord is coming at any moment. And why do I say that? Because the Bible says so. You know the little kid song, Jesus loves me? The Bible tells me so. If you read the Word of God, it will tell you everything that you need to know. I know we're waiting on the Lord to return, and I do believe we are in the season of the Lord's return. Things are going completely crazy. Nothing's falling apart today, family. Everything is falling right into place, just as Jesus said it would in the great last days that we are living in. This is a wonderful time for you and I to be alive. And I pray as a result of that, that like Nehemiah, we have a burden and to say, Lord, we recognize that today could be the day that you return. Send me to somebody that needs to hear the gospel. Because without the gospel, guess what's going to happen? They're going to be left behind here for 7 years at least. And they're going to go through the worst time in human history. Jesus says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would survive. Do you guys recognize the things that are happening today in accordance with Scripture? If you say yes, I pray that you are praying every single day, like Nehemiah, that the Lord would send you out to maybe your spouse, your family member, your coworker. If you go to the grocery store, pray for an opportunity to share the gospel. You will never, never, never regret it. Psalm 140:12, it says, I know the Lord that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Psalm 141:8, it says, but my eyes are upon you, O God the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. Psalm 143:8, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. For in you I do trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift my soul to you. So like Nehemiah, you know what he did? He kept praying and trusting in the Lord. And as I said in the waiting, the Lord was working on him. And the Lord is working on you today in the waiting that you are waiting on. Whatever you're waiting for, the Lord's working on you. Okay? If we understood everything again, we would not need faith. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, we walk by faith and not by sight. So not only did Nehemiah pray for this opportunity, but he also planned for it. He had thoroughly thought it through. So in chapter 1, when he recognized the burden that was set before him, guess what he did? He began to pray to the Lord for wisdom, for knowledge, for direction, for discernment, and for an opportunity to go before whoever he needed to go before to present his request. So he was thorough and methodical about what to do and what to say when that time would arise. I hope you guys are good preparers for whatever God would have you. You know, does anybody go into an interview unprepared? Or something unprepared, you probably wouldn't get that job, right? It is biblical for us to be prepared and to plan for something, okay? But he prayed for this opportunity, he planned for it, he thoroughly thought it through, so when given the opportunity, he knew what to say. And his first request was, send me. That's the very first thing that he asked the king. So in verse 7, it says, furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of God upon me. So his first request was, send me. Lord, send me. Give me an opportunity to tell the king that I'm ready, I'm willing and available. The Lord honored that request. He gave him an opportunity to go before the king. Maybe before he drank that poison, he spit it out and all that. He said, send me. I need to go. His second request was, give me. I need a lot of supplies in order to fulfill the work that God has called me to do. Now, he knew that he would need these too. They were building supplies for the walls in the city, and at that time, do you guys know what they were made out of? A lot of wood and timber. Okay? So he requested that the king would give him letters when he would be in foreign land, and these letters from the king would grant him the supplies needed. So when he would go into another territory, when he would need supplies, he would show these letters, and they were under obligation. They had to provide him with the necessary tools and equipment that he needed. And the king, guess what he did? He granted this request. Now guys, God is so faithful. I hope that we can see that by now. You know, in my young walk with the Lord, I'm 14 years young in my relationship with the Lord, but God has been faithful from day one. And He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you guys know how long forever is? You know, imagine today that each and every one of you have an infinite rope. Infinite means it doesn't end. And in this huge rope, a little bit of it, that much, has a little red dash in it. That little red dash is your life. What comes after that life, you know, whether it's the hook of the rapture or the crook on Santa Fe's, because they're getting worse and worse here, is determined upon what we did with this life. Did you believe and receive the free gift of salvation found in Jesus Christ? And if you did, guess what? For all of eternity, you're going to be worshiping the King. For those of you here today, I'd love to say everybody here has received that free gift. I can't say for sure. But for those of you who have rejected the free gift, guess what happens after death? You spend all of eternity in hell, separated from the presence of God. And we need to think about that infinite rope that we have, what comes after. And I pray that we are more mindful about the things that come after this life than the things that are happening in this life now. Okay? But a second request was given me, and the king granted that. Proverbs 21:1, it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. God is in complete control. He was in complete control of King Artaxerxes. God is in complete control today. You guys know that. God is sovereign. He's the one who appoints leaders and brings them down. The people that we have in power today, he has placed them in positions of power for his glory. How this is all going to work out, I don't know. But again, we walk by faith and not by sight. My question for you today, guys, for those of you that are here today, what is it that you're afraid of? I know that we're all afraid of things. If I'd be honest, you guys would be here for probably 2 weeks straight, and then it would start over again if I were to tell you all the things that I'm afraid of. But I know that we all have fears. Now, are you afraid that if you tell your family or friend about Jesus, they're going to, in return, hate you? I think that's a legitimate concern and fear that a lot of people have. I've had that at times. You know, people say, what if it cost me this? What if it cost me my job and all that? We've seen that a lot the last 5 years. Well, if I didn't do this, I would have lost my job. I had no other choice. We will always have a choice, guys. Our choices carry different consequences, and I pray that we would be people that deal with the consequences of obedience rather than those of disobedience. Okay? I will tell you guys today, as if you need another reminder, that we serve a mighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, and there is nothing impossible for him. Now, you think about Daniel and his three friends. In the book of Daniel, there's only four people that we read about. Four people that stood out and stood against the culture and the customs of that Babylonian system that they were brought into. Four. Am I missing anybody? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Does anybody read it? Anybody else? Nobody. Out of the millions of people there, only four people chose to stand up and say, I will not bow to the king, and I will not compromise in my convictions. I will remain steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the Lord. But I think about when they were taken away to the Babylonian, to Babylon, and for that, I think it took, 4 months for them to walk there. 4 months. What do you think they were thinking about for 4 months? Are we ever going to see our family again? What's happening back at home? What's going to happen for the next 7 years? God, do you really care about me? But we need to know and remember that through it all, they walked by faith and not by sight, and they knew that God was right there with them. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you to be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go. Or how about Psalm 27:1? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I fear? Psalm 18:28. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. And no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Guys, never exchange what you know for what you don't know. Hold fast to the things that you do know today. Okay? Don't exchange that for the things that you do not know. So for the sake of time, let's move to verse 17 here. And in verse 17, it says, then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the walls of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. So Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem. He tours it. You can read about this in previous verses. We don't have time to do that. But for 3 days he toured Jerusalem, and he did it under the cover of darkness. And he only brought with him a few trusted friends. You know, this reminds me of Jesus. How many disciples did he have? He had 12 disciples. But when Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration revealed himself, how many people were there with him? His inner circle, there was three, Peter, James, and John. You know, guys, it's a good thing for us to have a lot of friends, but there should only be two, maybe three at max of those friends that we can completely entrust our whole life to. You guys get what I'm saying here? 12 people, if you have 12 good friends, I'm sure in a way, if something were to happen, you couldn't completely entrust your family into their care if something were to happen to you. And this is what Nehemiah did. He also, as I said, went out by night under the cover of darkness while everyone was asleep. He was watching and looking. Guys, a good leader is often awake while others are asleep. And when darkness comes creeping in, guess what? They stand guard and they are there to alert their people about what's happening. I think this is a great metaphor for the church today, guys. I believe the majority of the church today is asleep. I said it on Wednesday night in our Revelation study, but 85% of the church today holds to a NAR Kingdom Now theology. Are you guys familiar with NAR, New Apostolic Reformation? It's this whole movement, and it's all over the place. It's infiltrated the church and politics. Okay, you've got the Charlie Kirks. All of these people are preaching this whole thing that as Christians, we're going to overtake society. And the seven mountain mandates of the NAR, we're going to Christianize this nation and make it great again. This is the movement that they are preaching. Are you guys familiar with that? If you are not, you need to look into it because it is everywhere. 85% of the church today has embraced that. 85%. Is it no wonder today why we are such a mess spiritually? You know, no one has real sense of direction as to what's happening and why it's happening and where we're going from here. In 2 Timothy 3:13, it says, evil men will grow worse and worse. Does that mean things are going to get better and better as the Lord returns? No, it means things are going to get worse and worse and worse. And today I believe what's happening is one word, it's deception. Jesus says the greatest indicator of the time of his coming is deception. You know, we are so deceived today. I say as a whole, okay, not you and I here today, but so many people are deceived today into thinking that things are getting better when in reality it's getting worse. Words are being deceiving, and I mean, how many times do we have to know that they are changing the names of words and redefining words? You know, in the 50s, inflation, do you guys know what inflation meant? It meant the rapid rise in the printing of money placed into an economy. In 2017, they redefined that. Guess what it means now? It means the rapid rise in the price of a good. They've redefined everything today because it fits the narrative. Okay? Stop with that there. But things will get better. They want to say it's all from the pit of hell, guys. Our job, our obligation here today is to be the salt and the light of the earth. And if we are doing that, we will make a difference in this community. But nowhere in the Word of God does it say we as Christians have to make an impact and change the culture and society. Okay? Guys, it is clear today we are living in a Babylonian world. This world is not our home. I am just passing through. You guys know that song? Was that Ricky Skaggs or something like that? He'll sing that. This world is not our home. We are just passing through. Now, Nehemiah, he recognized the need. He recognized that the city walls and gates were destroyed. And he said, come, let us rebuild. No, if not me, then who? That is what Nehemiah right here said. Lord, if it is not me that you want to send, then who? He didn't dare leave it to chance, hoping someone else would come through and fix it. Rather, he was willing and available to fix the problem through the Lord's strength. And why could he say that? Well, the answer is found in verse 18. It says, and I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that they had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. The reason that they could say that is because the hand of God was upon Nehemiah's life. And when the people that followed Nehemiah looked to him, they found courage, they found strength, and they found hope. In Nehemiah, they found a leader that truly cared about their needs and what was most important for them. And that was putting God first. And his men drew strength from him. Were they believers? I have no idea if these men were believers. But his courage was contagious. And as they looked upon Nehemiah, they wanted what he had. You know, and I'm sure that they were overwhelmed, but Psalm 73:26 says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. No doubt Nehemiah, I'm sure at times, was overwhelmed, discouraged. You look upon the work of God, it's like, man, so few people today want to do what God would have us to do. They are so preoccupied. They're back in Babylon enjoying the delicacies of this world. And only 20% of us have been willing to set ourselves apart to do what God would have us to do here. And my question for every one of you here today is, what is it that God has put on your heart to do today? What is it? Every one of us here know that God wants us to do something. Okay? You all have a talent. You all have gifts. And I pray that we are using those for the glory of God. But can I tell you today that we are running out of time? I mean that with all that is in me, that I look at you personally, and I love each and every one of you. And I love you too much not to tell you that we are running out of time in this God's prophetic time clock. Okay, it's about to strike midnight, and what comes after midnight, once the Lord takes us home, is the worst period of time in human history. Unless those dates were shortened, as I said, no flesh would survive. No. I told you guys how I long. I long with all that is in me to see our Savior's face, face to face. That is the primary reason why I want to go home. I want to be who I was created to be with who I was created to be with. Do you guys want that? You know, the sinful, fallen world, everything is upside down. And we had one in a thousand year weather events take place over the last 2 weeks. Seven in the span of a week. Do you think that's something's going on? I believe the world today is groaning for the Lord. The world is groaning. And yet, do we have eyes to see the fact that the Lord is doing all that He can today to get our attention, to get our eyes off of this world, and to place our faith and trust completely in Him, and to do what He's called us to do? You know, if he comes back today as we close, I have two questions for you. The first question is, would you be ashamed at His coming? If the Lord were to come right now, would you be ashamed at His coming? There's going to be believers ashamed at His coming. 1 John 2:28, it says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before His coming." So as I said, believers at the Lord's return in the clouds for us will be ashamed. And what that means is when He comes, there will be a lot of Christians that their confidence was not in the Lord and His coming. Rather, their confidence was in the world and that things are going to be getting better, and they were living a life as if they were going to be here for another 50 years. Now, you know the difference between a one-year-old and a hundred-year-old? They're both the same age, and that age is a vapor. James says that our life is but a vapor, and nobody here is promised tomorrow. Okay? And the second question I have is, if He came today, would there be anything you wished you would have done that you didn't do today when you had time to do it? And I wish I would have shared Jesus with my family. How many of you have family here that is not saved? I think every one of us do. Every one of us do. But are you telling them about Jesus? And if you're not telling them about Jesus, does your life reflect Jesus? Because sometimes the only Bible that they're going to read is you. They're not going to open up these pages here. They want to look at your life and see if it's authentic, if it's real, and if it's genuine. Now, if you plan on doing something but waiting for tomorrow, today is the only tomorrow that we have. Today is the only tomorrow that we have. Guys, don't believe the lie that things are getting better, that America's entering their finest hour, you know, that the seven mountains of society, deception has burst the church door wide open, and it has been given a place in the seats, in the pulpits, and I pray to the Lord that it never happens here. Okay, the golden age, it's not golden for believers. I hope you guys know that. If you look at the occult and all of that, we should be praying strongly against that and asking God for wisdom and strength in the days that we are living in. We have to know our Bibles. You know, you guys, myself, I always tell people, I really don't care if I'm liked or not. My prayer is that I am always faithful to what God has called me to do. If you don't like what I say, if people don't like what you say, guess what? It doesn't matter, because I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it for the Lord. We have an audience of one. And do you know who that is? His name starts with the Jesus and ends with the Christ. You guys are doing what you do today because of Him, for Him, by Him, through Him. And if someone doesn't like you for that, you know what? You keep moving forward and you ask the Lord for another opportunity to share what He's put on your heart. As we end here today, I want you guys to remember these words. Psalm 121, 7 through 8, it says, "The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." As we briefly reflect on the life of Nehemiah, God was in complete control of his life. When his life was on the line, guess what he did? He stayed faithful to what God had called him to do. And for you guys here today, whatever God has called you to do, now is the time to act. You are not promised tomorrow. As we go out of these doors, there is a mission field out there. You know, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I pray that the few people here, a faithful remnant, I love you guys. I would rather have 30 faithful people here, fully devoted to the Word of God, than 500 people come into a church and just want to hear what they want to hear, what tickles their ears. Rather, I will tell you guys what you need to hear, and the Lord is coming any moment. Things are going to go from bad to worse, but God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as a result of that, I pray that today would be the day that you act. Well, Father God, we thank you for this time in your Word. We thank you for Nehemiah. Pray that we can draw strength from him. Lord, as we see his life, God, that he walked by faith and not by sight. And when his life was on the line, that he was strong and of good courage. Lord, we thank you that you are with us always, that you never leave us nor forsake us. I pray for my family here, Lord, that you would be with them, that you would give them strength. And Lord, if there is anybody here today that has not received the free gift of salvation found in Jesus Christ, that today would be that day. I pray that today would be that day that they have a change of mind, that they would repent and believe the gospel, that they would believe that Jesus, you lived, you died, and you rose again. You paid the penalty for our sin. And as a result of that, we have received eternal life. And Lord, I pray today would be that day that you would come for us. But in the meantime, Lord, I pray that we would be willing to act and to move forward in what you've called us to do. Lord, we say, come quickly, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We invite you to stand and join us and sing a brand new rendition of the Lord's Word.